Daniel 8 through the end of chapter 1. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who were of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is trustworthy and true, but we cannot understand it without your help. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us eyes to see Jesus, dig out ears for us to hear him, that we might be changed by your powerful word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the critically acclaimed Man in the High Castle, which is a television show, 1962 New York City is actually run by Nazi Germany. And so if you're unfamiliar with the premise of the show, Allied forces lose the war. And so the eastern side of the U.S. is Nazi-run. The western half of the U.S. is run by Imperial Japan. And so it's a very different world, as you can imagine. And so the Nazis have done everything they can to erase what was previously the American way of life. And if so, in the show in 1962, basically, if you're 25 or younger, you don't remember the way things used to be. And there's a chilling conversation between a high-ranking Nazi officer and his son. And they're joking around with each other about an overbearing nurse at the son's school. And the father, the high-ranking officer, jokingly refers to her as Nurse Grendel. And he looks at his son to sort of see if he's going to pick up, you know, are you picking up what I'm laying down? Do you understand the joke? And his son looks at him and goes, I know what you're talking about, Father. That's Beowulf. I got an A in Aryan literature, remember? And it's a chilling scene because you realize how much life has changed. I didn't get an A in literature. I got an A in Aryan literature. And so his father nods in approval. And so in the show, there are two kinds of people in New York in 1962. Those who have willingly forgotten their old way of life and those who remember. And those who remember, they fight. They're the resistance. So those who willingly forget, they blend in, they assimilate. And those who remember, want to remember, they join the resistance and they fight. And I mention this because it seems to me there are a number of similarities that sort of jump out when you look at Daniel. Daniel and the Man in the High Castle. If it's been a while since you have read Daniel, God has come in. He has punished his people for disobeying, for failing to heed his word. He's been tender and patient with them, and now he has brought in the Babylonians to exile them. And so you've got the Babylonians taking over in Israel, and then it's similar in that you've got this Nazi sort of taking over in New York City. There's reprogramming, propaganda. What you study has to fit with what we study. The holidays you celebrate have to fit in with the holidays that we celebrate. The Babylonians took all of the vessels in the Jewish temple, took them back to their own temples and put them in there, as if to say, our way of life is really so much like your way of life. It's just a little bit better. And so they're exiles to the Babylonians. You got Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we tend to know them as, Jewish highborns who were taught Babylonian literature. And listen again to verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to... Verse 3 is some context. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and the nobility youths, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach the literature and language of the Chaldeans. I mean, it sounds Hitler youthish. Choose the highborns. Choose those who are the most socially competent, the smart ones, the ones who look good. Let them assimilate. Give them a place in our culture. The Babylonians want the exile simply to blend in. And if you are strong enough and smart enough and good-looking enough, you have a chance in this new world. So there's a lot of similarities between Man in the High Castle and the world that Daniel is now living in as a Babylonian exile, or as a Jewish exile in Babylon. But there's one big difference, and here it is. If there are either those who have forgotten or those who remember in Man in the High Castle, for Daniel, for there are also people who have forgotten, but those who remember, they don't fight like we have in this fiction story. They don't seek to overthrow anyone. In fact, what they seek to do is be a blessing where God has placed them. And this is different because in the movie, it makes for a good scene. Fight, take it back, take it back. And that's not what God is calling Daniel and his compatriots to. So I've got 2 points this week. We see an encouragement to forget, which we've started to get into a little bit. And then remembering actually means flourishing. So an encouragement to forget and then remembering means flourishing. So we've already started point one. Babylonians want Daniel and company to forget who they are. Become Babylonians. Blend in. Assimilate. The Babylonians enrolled Daniel and his friends to study the Babylonian way of life. And they agree. They're given new names. The names that we don't know are their real names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the names that were given to them. They're taught a new language. They're taught new literature. When you put all of this together, they're being taught a new worldview. And here's what makes Daniel's story special. He excels at language training. And he excels at literature training. And he answers to a new name. And yet he maintains the biblical worldview. He continues to see the world through the lens of the Creator, the God of Israel. He continues to see the world the way God says it is, which is to say he's discerning. So he receives the what stuff from Babylon, but he maintains the why from God. So I'm operating under the assumption that those who would follow Jesus in any culture parallel the exiles in Babylon. All right, and not just in 2017, in any time, in any culture. So he receives the what from the Babylonians, the why from God. And Jesus is showing us we can follow him in any culture that he places us in. We can follow him no matter how much the culture changes. Because he is steadfast. His word never changes. His faithfulness never changes, which is of great comfort to those of us who would call him Lord, Savior. Now, here's why. Here's how we can do this, right? In every culture, there are aspects of that culture that are beautiful, and there are aspects of that culture that are broken. We're starting to see that in this passage. In every art form, whether that's literature, movies, television, there are aspects of it that are beautiful and aspects that are broken. Why? Because the Bible teaches us over and over again that humanity, fundamentally made in the image of God, beautiful, rebellious and broken in our hearts, what the Bible calls sin, broken. Every human that we've ever seen is both beautiful by virtue of being made in God's image and broken by virtue of our rebellion against God. Humans make culture. Humans make art. Humans make everything. So there will always be something that points back to the glory of God, he made us, and something fundamentally broken because we're sinful. What makes us uniquely Christian, because I talk about this on campus sometimes, and it almost sounds pithy. Oh, beauty and broken, that sounds great. What makes this uniquely Christian is God gets to define what's beautiful. God gets to define what's broken. Whatever honors God is beautiful. Whatever dishonors God is broken. So let's look at verse 8 in this passage. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Daniel does not want to eat of the king's food. He does not want to drink of the king's wine. And so he asks for something else. Can I eat something other than this? This meal is beautiful. Can I have something else? Could I have water and vegetables? Which is no way to live, but that's what he asked for. This is what's interesting to me. In the book of Daniel, he hears basically, Daniel, I want you to go by a new name. Okay, I can do that. And I want you to learn a new language. I can do that too. And I want you to study our literature. Done. I'll do it. I want you to learn essentially what they're saying. I want you to learn our worldview. I'll do it. I'll learn it. On top of that, I'm going to give you some really good food and some really good drink. No, I can't do that. Right? I mean, think if this were your story. If someone said, Joe, tell me your story. Well, I used to live in State College, and then North Korea came, and they kicked in the doors, and they took me somewhere else, and they said, you've got a new name, and you're going to learn our language, you're going to study our literature, our way of life, you're going to learn all of that, but at the end of the day, we're going to make you some really nice steaks, and give you a good glass of wine. There's my silver lining. And Daniel says, no, I want something else. He says, if I go by a new name, I'm still me. If I study your literature, I'm still me. If I learn your worldview, I'm still me. But if I partake in this food, it will defile me in a way that reading and writing your world simply won't. What's going on here? I think it's that Daniel sees that there's something beautiful about his new language, beautiful in literature. There's even something beautiful about the people that he lives with. What is it about the food that is broken? A lot of commentators that are smarter than me have helped me with this. It's not food laws, right? Some people say, well, the meat would have been sacrificed to pagan gods, and Daniel didn't want to participate in that, but the vegetables would have been sacrificed to the same Lord. And there's no prohibition in God's word against wine. There's nothing inherently wrong with the food that Daniel is offered. It's just food. It's just drink. But it is very luxurious. It's much nicer than what Daniel would have been used to in Judah. And so Daniel doesn't want to forget his roots. Remember, his roots aren't just his ancestry. He's rooted in a way of life that is honoring to the Lord. That's what Daniel's concerned with. If I learn a new language, I'm me. If I study new authors, I'm me. If you call me by a new name, I'm still me. But if I embrace this luxury, it might change me. I may not want to go back where I belong. What if I get so used to eating at the king's table that I start to believe that I belong at this king's table? He wouldn't say it like that, of course. And maybe he would say, you know, when God promises to bring his people back, I'm a world traveler now. I've seen bigger and better things, bigger museums. I can't go back to Jerusalem, thank you very much. I'm cultured. It would be difficult for a man of my taste to go back to that backwater place that God has promised us. Daniel says no to rich food and wine because I think he's intuiting the theology of Jesus' parable of the sower. And I won't rehash all of the parable, but you know there are different kinds. It's the same seed, but there's different kinds of path. You know, rocky, gravel, there's good soil. But there's one, the thorns that choke the seed because of the deceitfulness of riches. I think Daniel's saying, if I eat like a king, I might forget who my king actually is. I might have the gospel choked out of my life because of the deceitfulness of riches. And so how might a passage like this start to apply to us? I think, first of all, and this I see this all the time on campus, learning about and proximity to a worldview is not the same thing as adopting it for your own. I sit across from students at coffee and lunch, and they wrestle sometimes with the worldview that they're presented with in class does not fit with the worldview that we are presented with in the Bible. And I wonder sometimes, am I selling out if I do well in this class? Do I need to sort of make a stand every time a professor says something that disagrees with the Bible? And I say, no, you're not selling out. You do not have to agree with the material to prove you understand it. And you have to prove that you understand it if you want to do well in school. And so we can cultivate good relationships with people who see the world very differently than us, without seeing the world the same way ourselves. We can enjoy, you know, dinner and social occasions, but maybe we don't laugh at all the same jokes. Or maybe we don't engage in all of the dialogue if it turns to gossip or it turns dark or scandalous. But we enjoy conversation, and maybe a worldview clash comes up. Maybe that's why we're making that relationship. You know, I do have some ideas about why people do awful things. It's sin. And there is a Savior for that sinfulness. I do have opinions on how the world works or where, you know, is anyone in charge of things like hurricanes? Yes, I have an opinion on that. You see, as an exile, Daniel's able to find common ground with the Babylonians. And I think Christians should strive to do the same thing in our own context, but never at the expense of forgetting who we are in Jesus. And never at the expense of compromising our worldview as the Bible has explained it to us. And so we see an encouragement to forget who we are in Jesus, so we should remember. And secondly, remembering means flourishing. The people of Judah, of course, come from one man, Abraham. And in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham. And one of the things that he says to him is, Abraham, you will be a blessing to the world. A blessing. God bless all nations, Abraham, and I'm going to do it through you. And Daniel knows that he has inherited this mission. As a follower of God, as someone who belongs to him in covenant relationship, he knows that he is to be a blessing to the nations. And as Christians, we know that it is part of our job as well. Of course, if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we are children of Abraham as well, by faith. We seek to be a blessing. So we're called to engage with the world in such a way that we might bless the world. As Jesus says, Christians are called to be in, but not of the world. We've already said, total assimilation is not the way. Daniel shows us this. He learns everything they want him to learn, but he doesn't sacrifice. And total assimilation is not the way because we forget who we are in Jesus. And the blessing that we're called to be comes fundamentally when we remember who we are in Jesus. If we're not blessed in him, we cannot bless with him. Another way of saying total assimilation is of the world is saying we see all beauty and no brokenness. That can't be right. Another false way of engaging the world is seeing it as fundamentally all the enemy. And so we want to undermine or take it back, whatever that means. And this is a failure to really be in the world. Or in other words, this is a way to see the world as all broken and no beauty. And we actually want to thread the needle in a way to engage our culture well without compromising the gospel so that we can be a blessing to the culture around us. Daniel would have lived in Babylon at the same time that Jeremiah did. Now, they weren't contemporaries. Well, they were contemporaries, but they weren't the same age. Daniel's called a youth in our passage. Jeremiah would have been much older. And Daniel's going to live in exile for 70 years, but then he's going to come back. But he would have known who Jeremiah was. And he would have known this passage is fitting his context in particular. So here's a passage from Jeremiah 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. Study well. Enjoy the arts. Get on a board in your community. Have families. Invest where you live. Because all of life is spiritual under the lordship of Christ. So Daniel wants to bless Babylon. And he wants to be a blessing to those who are his captors. Which sounds crazy, right? I mean, this would be Stockholm Syndrome if it weren't the Word of God. Be a blessing to those who violently took you from where you lived. Serve in the court of the man who orchestrated the devastation of your home. What we read in our passage, and then later on in Daniel, Daniel's an act, he actively builds up the nation that kidnapped him. I can't imagine. Let me read verse 17 and 20 again. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. The point isn't that Daniel and his friends were really smart, any more than the point is that vegetables and water is really healthy. That when Daniel ate broccoli and got 1,000 calories, it wasn't because the broccoli was special, it was because the Lord was being gracious to him. The point was that God was blessing his people so that they could be a blessing to the culture around them. Now, this does not mean that everything went well for Daniel while he was there. Everyone turns on him later on in Daniel. Because Jesus doesn't always promise smooth sailing. He didn't for Daniel, he doesn't for us. But the point is, Daniel sought to love God and his neighbor. He sought to love the God of the Bible as well as the culture where God has placed him. Daniel, he's building up, like I said, the culture that had been awful to him. And it wasn't because he naturally loved people well. It was because God was at work in his life being gracious to him. I say on campus all the time, the mark of someone who has received great grace is that they become gracious themselves. The mark of someone that has received great blessing is that they seek to be a blessing themselves. And we see that in Daniel here. At no point did Daniel think to himself, we have no indication that he did, if I exert enough influence here, I'll no longer be in exile. I'll be home. He remained in exile. And we talk in RUF about having a culture-changing effect on those around us. And here's how it has to happen. God has to have a strong and consistent voice in our lives, which means we have to spend time in and around the Bible, a lot of it, that we read it and we listen to it and we value things like Lord's Day worship. And we need people in our lives who also value the Bible, who can speak it into our lives. We need a close group of friends who see the world through the Bible's eyes and can help us navigate life. And it takes this. It takes the Bible, because if we don't get a regular and steady diet of the Bible in our lives, we won't know how to recognize what is beautiful and what is broken. We all have categories for beauty and brokenness naturally, but our categories do not naturally line up with what God says is beautiful and broken. Our opinions on the matter are very deceitful. We were created to facilitate human flourishing. We were created to bless this world as we follow God. Everyone, Christian or not, is created to do this. We actually do a rotten job of this. So here's the good news. Jesus came to die for sinners. He came to die for people who don't recognize what is beautiful and call it broken. And he came to die for people who call broken things beautiful. And that's actually everyone in this room naturally. Jesus himself, the only person who was completely beautiful, fully beautiful, without any brokenness or sin. And yet everyone thought he was broken at one point or another. Even his family. His family thought he was crazy. He's out of his mind. He's got to stop doing this. So he was crazy, or he was wrong, or he was leading us astray. Or now it's just time to crucify him. Because of all of that, because of our wrong view of him, absolute beauty, but he must be broken. He's the enemy. He's doing it wrong. He doesn't understand God's word. He actually became broken on a cross so that we might be made beautiful, to enable us to love what is beautiful. Most of how we can become a blessing, we carry this gospel with us, because if we never come to this Jesus, we will remain broken forever. And if the people that we love that do not love Jesus, do not receive this Jesus, they will become broken themselves. They will remain broken forever. We want to be a blessing, and we want to engage well, but we want to bless with the gospel. God will use us wherever we go, making us more beautiful along the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Daniel. Thank you that you gave him wisdom to learn literature and appreciate where you placed him in ways that I can't imagine how hard that was. And yet he never compromised on the Bible. He never compromised his worldview, and he remained faithful to you. And we thank you that we have the same God that he had, the same Savior that he had. And we ask that you would help us to follow in some of the same ways. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.